Well, I wanted to start tonight by asking you if you've ever been led down a path, or you've been taken on a journey, or you've been asked to follow, and you knew very, very soon after you embarked on this journey that where you were going and where what you were following and the journey that you were on was in fact a whole lot more difficult than what you initially thought it would be. The task of following was actually a whole lot more than what you initially thought when you set out on the journey. And I want to give an example of this. And so a quick story from my life growing up in South Africa. A lot like here, there's just so many amazing, beautiful places that you can go hang out. And so for men's retreats, what we used to do is we used to take a bunch of dudes and we go out into the bush and we would rent these like chalet things. I know it doesn't sound very manly to go and rent some chalets, but we'd go hang out in the chalets. We didn't spend much time in the chalets. We wanted to be in nature, right? Surrounded by nature and time in God's word. And we'd pray and do all the things you do on men's retreats. Really, we just wanted to break stuff and get and to see how much trouble we could get into without the wives or the girlfriends or anyone else telling us what we can or can't do. For me, it was my mom. I got married later. So anyway, we set out on this adventure the one day where we decided we would get these inner tubes that you could rent from the one place where we were staying, and you could jump in the river and kind of just drift around, take on a couple little rapids, and then when you got back to your camp, you jumped out, and you could go and do it all over again around this little loop. So we thought that'd be pretty fun. Well, we jumped out, we went around, and as we came back to our campsite, some of the guys were like, nope, that was fun, we're done. We're out. We'll go chill, and then we'll make lunch. When you boys are back, we'll carry on with the rest of our day. So we're like, all right, cool. So about 8 or 9 of us, we jumped in the inner tubes. Now, all we had was our board shorts, inner tube, and then we had life jackets. So we were totally safe. It'd be fine. So we set off down these little rapids, and I knew, because I'd been there before, that if you went just around the bend, the water starts to pick up a little bit, and the rapids get a little bit more decent and a whole lot more fun. And so we set out in search of these rapids, and it was pretty cool. You started like down the little baby ones, and then you go down a bigger one, and then you'd flip over, and then your friend would come past, and then someone, oh look, someone's bleeding. This is getting like something worth actually doing. And then we'd keep going, and it got more and more epic, and more fun. And eventually, it got to the point though where I realized it's getting pretty dangerous. One, but more than that, I don't know how we're actually going to get back from where we are. Because as we went down and as it started getting steeper, the walls and the cliffs on the sides started getting higher to the point where I realized we cannot actually get out at this point and walk back. We're going to have to go until we find a path. And we did. Eventually, we went all the way down. And I said to the guys, we should get out now because I don't think if we go any more, there's probably no chance of us getting back. So we went down, found the path. And this path, to be honest, it looked like it was something that would lead us back to where we needed to be, because we could see it kind of went up the side of the hill and turned to the right, and we knew we had to go back against from where we came. So we grab our great big ginormous inner tubes, we got our life jackets on the other side, and we set off. Now, we'd been gone for almost 2 hours, so the guys are already pretty dehydrated, they're thirsty, and they're pretty hot. A lot of them just hadn't seen the sun in way too long and already starting to turn that tinge that shouldn't happen so quickly. And you knew it was just going to be a long day. So these guys were starting to turn, you know, already quickly. Medium rare, get them out. Already, that's too far for Joe, right? Meat, past medium rare, that's too much. These guys had gone past the point of no return. So anyway, we are walking single file, but we'd found the path. We're on the path. And to be honest, it wasn't that bad because there were leaves that had fallen on the ground, which meant that the ground was soft and was nice to walk on, like a little carpet. And the thing was, though, we had no shoes, obviously, so we were looking for the most comfortable route to get back to where we needed to be. And so we would walk on the leaves, and we're carrying our inner tubes and carrying our life jackets, and we're walking all the way back. And what started out to be a pretty easy path to follow got a little bit more difficult, not because we couldn't see where it was going, but because of what it was asking of us. Because the next thing that happened was the leaves disappeared, the ground got really hot, and now we were having to run over this like super hot condensed sand. And so we would go in single file, and you go 3, 2, 1, go. And one of our friends would run with the inner tube and literally get to the point where they couldn't take it anymore, dive, and then land on the inner tube. And if they landed in the inner tube, it became like a game. We were like, score, yeah! And someone would like land and bounce off and roll down the hill. Oh, no, go get Ryan. Pull Ryan back up. Try. And we kept doing this, I'm not lying, for about half an hour. And feet were getting sore, and we thought, all right, can't get much worse than this. We're heading in the right direction. But then the path got a little bit more difficult. and the ants started to come out. The ninja devil ants that no one has ever seen before, but they seem to have found us. To a point where, I'm not exaggerating, my mate, I want you to picture this. He's running with the big inner tube. He's got his life jacket on this side, and he's running, but he's like, but like running and flicking. And he's flicking, and if he came past, you had to duck because the ants were flying, and then they hit you in the face. They could somehow jump and land on you, climb up your legs. And so we're dealing with hot, burnt feet, ant bites, and then we're like, can't get any worse. And then we hit the thorns. And then the thorns were killing us. And so every time we stop, we'd take and we'd pull out a thorn. And every now and again, you'd hear, I can't take it anymore. And you'd just hear an inner tube crashing down through the forest. And we're like, you're not going to have to pay for that. I don't care. One guy was actually like, I'm going to slice it. And I'm going to make us shoes. I was like, genius. How are you going to slice it? I don't know. Actually, the answer to that question would come up pretty soon, because we eventually got to these rocks that were so sharp that we were barely able to walk because our feet were so burnt. We had holes in them from the killer. No, the ants were sore, but the worst part was the thorns, and we're trying to climb up these rocks. A thunderstorm's coming in. I heard a helicopter and immediately thought, my dad has called in the helicopter people for us. I don't know who they are. And I was just like, I'm sure they're coming. And honestly, my mates... Dad was very well connected with the army, and he was like on his way to phone whichever army man brings in the helicopters. It was about to happen. When I said to my dad, what were you going to do? He was like, all rivers lead to the sea. I know where you're going to be. I was going to pick you up at the beach. Genuinely what my dad said. I was like, all right, thanks, Dad. He was like, what's one night out in the bush? You boys will be fine. So anyway, it just got worse and worse and worse. And it got to one point where I was like, all right, guys, get together. And my cousin, the Zimbabwean, he had broken off, and that's an important detail for those of you who know Zimbabweans. He broke off a piece of this like plant that looked like some kind of aloe plant. And I was like, I'm not eating it. He's like, don't eat it. I was like, okay, what are we doing? He's like, rub it on your feet. It's aloe. And I was like, oh, okay. All right, Mr. Nivea. All right, let's do this. And so it helped. And then things got pretty serious. My one mate, he's in the tube. His name was Rowan. Not was Rowan. He didn't die. His name is Rowan. That would be a story you don't tell at church. Anyway, so he's in the inner tube, and he looks at me. I don't know why he said this to me, but he said, Dan, you guys go on. I can't go anymore. I'm not lying. Those were his words. I can't follow the path. And he lay in the inner tube, and he didn't die. He looked dead. And so then again, my cousin, the Zimbabwean, who honestly thought that this was just a really fun day out, took off into the bush and ran. And didn't actually run far before he actually realized we were about 50 meters from the road. Got to the road. My friend pulled up in a truck. We loaded poor half-dead Rowan into the back, who wasn't willing to find the road, but eventually we got him there. And he set off on his way, and we were okay. And I'm not lying. We spent the next, I would say, 6 weeks in church doing like the weekly foot check-in. How's your foot doing? Duncan, how's your feet? Feet? Did you get that bad one out? That one is definitely infected. We're going to have to amputate. And it was like, and we would talk about, and then we'd message each other, I got that one in my heel out. And it was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, it's just like, pray for Ryan's very dodgy feet, because it just got that bad. But here's the reason I'll tell you this story. I'm pretty sure you've been in a similar, maybe not a similar situation, a situation where you found yourself on a path where things were turning from bad to worse, whether it was a literal or a figurative situation in your life. But in answering our question tonight, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Well, get ready, because tonight we're going to answer a question that involves us following a path that some have found too difficult, and they've turned back, including the guy that we're going to read about in Mark chapter 10. And so here's the context. Here where we are. Jesus has been teaching and preaching. In fact, he's been talking on some pretty heavy stuff with the Pharisees. Again, they were coming after him. And he's talking in the crowds, and the people are following him. And he's talking about divorce, and he's debating with them about divorce. And they're firing him with all these questions. And so he seals the deal on that one, moves on to the next thing. And just at the end of the day, what is the one thing that you love so much but drains you more than anything else? It's your kids. And so a bunch of kids runs up to Jesus. And the kids were like, Jesus, Jesus. And the disciples were like, leave him alone. And he was like, disciples, listen, we hang out with children. Even though we feel like we're gonna die, we hang out with children. And so Jesus is just like, obviously he's tired, man. I reckon the three years of Jesus' ministry was just so intense. People were always around him. And almost as if there was a guy who was in the crowd who was kind of like hanging in there, just wanting to ask this one question. Obviously, no one had asked it that day. As Jesus turns to leave, verse 17, take a look at your notes or take a look at your page. Here's what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him, right? He's pretty desperate. He says this, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's our question. Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? In the book of Matthew, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Matthew, he also records this story. And he records this guy as a young man. In the book of Luke, same story, he refers to him as a ruler. And as we're about to look at now, this guy clearly had a lot of cash. And so this story has commonly become to be referred to as the rich young ruler. And so what does he say? He says, how do I inherit eternal life? Good teacher. Why did he say good teacher? It's because Jesus was a good teacher. He really was. Why else were the crowds following him? But more than that, it was a sign of respect. It was a sign of him showing that I really do believe Jesus, good teacher Jesus, that you seem to be good. And I think you probably hold the answer to my question. How do I inherit eternal life? Verse 18, Jesus says this. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. And so Jesus does what Jesus does all the time. He throws a curveball into the mix. He's like, before you get to your question, before I answer your question, let me ask you a question. Why do you call me good? Because when you read this account in the book of Matthew, the way the man actually asks the question is he says this. He says, what good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, all right, before we go anywhere else, let's just quickly define good. Are you ready for this? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. All right? So if we're talking about good, that's a standard. That's where we're aiming. And also, just by the way, if I am then in fact a good teacher, and if God is the only good, then, well, you put two and two together. Are you saying that I am of God? Am I from God? And so he carries on. Then he starts getting to answer the question. Verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus all of a sudden go back to a list? I mean, he's just defined what is good, God. God is good. And then he starts to list out a series of things that seem to be good. Letting him know these are things that are good. Is Jesus saying that in fact eternal life is based on a list of things that you need to keep? Is it maybe based on your own goodness, on your deeds? So why? Why is he asking him this? Why is he putting this out before him? He knew that he knew this. He's making a point. He's highlighting all the things that this guy had in fact actually done in his life. So the young man is leaning in. And what's he saying? He's saying, you shall not murder. And he's like, yep, haven't done that one. Jesus is like, commit adultery? Nope. You shall not steal? No, I haven't done that one. Don't give false testimony? Nope. Don't defraud? Nope. Honor your father and mother? I did that. In fact, I've done it since I was a boy. And perhaps at this point, the guy's starting to think, well, maybe I've done all the good things I need to inherit eternal life. But it's bugging him, right? Why else would he fall at the feet of Jesus and say, tell me? Clearly he knew there was something. Clearly he knew there was something else that he had to do. So maybe he was looking for one more thing, one more act, one more deed, one more good thing that he had to do. Maybe the disciples were looking at this going like, wow, this guy's got it all together. More than we have, in fact. But instead of Jesus patting him on the back or saying, well done, you've pretty much passed the test. Verse 21, he says this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. So why did Mark write this down? Why did he write Jesus loved him? Because Jesus loved him. He genuinely had love for this rich, young, successful, desperate man who had clearly spent so much of his life trying to earn and work for and get closer to. I've done all those things, Jesus, that's it, since I was a boy. And he's looking at this guy, and it's almost as if he knows how this guy is going to answer. And he knows what this guy's heart is. This guy had worked so hard to get to eternity, to get to heaven. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, I'm right there. What is the one other good thing I have to do? What do I have to do to get there? Jesus says, well, actually, it's just one thing. But you're still so far because of this one thing. Look at what it says. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What was the one thing? Well, was it that he had money and only poor people get into heaven? That would be good because then I'd be going to heaven. Was it that he was not generous? Maybe he wasn't generous enough. Was it that he wasn't good enough? Well, clearly not, because the guy seems to have some kind of perfect track record. Even though we know he can't be perfect, in his own eyes, Jesus, I've done everything right. I've kept the law. I've followed all the rules. I've done the religious thing. So what did he lack? What is the one thing the rich young ruler lacked? And the answer is Jesus. It was Jesus himself. And so Jesus tells him what he needs to do. He says, the one thing you lack, get rid of everything, come follow me. So Jesus, as he falls at his feet, how do I get to heaven? Follow me. And to make sure you get treasure in heaven, here's what you need to do. Get rid of whatever is preventing you from following me. Go and get rid of it. Because for this guy, it was money. It was his stuff. And that was the one thing that Jesus knew would prevent him from following him. Because look what happens in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth and he wasn't willing to trade it in to follow Jesus. You see, the problem was not what he had, but that what he had was worth more to him than what Jesus was offering. I want you guys to hear me tonight. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't want you to have stuff, that Jesus doesn't want you to enjoy your money, that Jesus is against you having more than the person next to you. That's not what I'm saying. The point of what Jesus is getting here tonight is this, that what he had was not the problem, but that it was more worth to him than what Jesus was offering. So let me pause it for a second, and let's look at us, just for a second. Let me ask you, I'll ask myself as well, what do you value more than Jesus? Because listen, we cannot follow Jesus if there is something between us and him. If there is something that we value more than him, right? That's what he said to the rich young ruler. He said, follow me, but before you do that, I know it's impossible for you to follow me if there's something between us, if there's something that you value more than me. You think about it. Jesus, I'm coming. Where are we going? I'm coming. Let's go. Just hold on. I just got to do this work. So I'm just going to do this work thing. Where are you going? All right. You go that way. I'll meet you there at the... All right. Sorry, I didn't hear you. I'm just going to do this here because this is really important to me. So, but I'm following you, but I'm... Well, what about this? Oh, Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I love, and I need nothing else. Sorry, what's that? Oh, her? I don't know, you know about her. She was, well, you know, I love you, love what's going on here, only need you. That's a need that no one else can satisfy. He provides a comfort for me that no one else can satisfy. But you're all I need, right? You're the most valuable thing to me. Or what about this one? We're singing, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior, see the camp singing good. Sweet vibes from our hipster crew on the thing, and yeah, we're so classy. There's three of them tonight. The band's growing. You, I bet you, if I sold my car tomorrow, I could trade it in and get an upgrade. And what is going on in my brain right now? Hold on, let's go back to singing. Verse 3, creation. I reckon if I sold my car, keep going, Cam. I reckon if I sold my car, I'd look good. I look good. I look pretty good already. And this is about worshiping Jesus. I even lifted my hands. Check that out. Go, Jesus. Woo! But I do think I'd look better in that car. That's what I'm going to do when I get home. And that's where my attention is going to be. And that's where my focus is, because that's actually where my value is. And I promise it's you, Jesus. But if we value anything else more than him, that's what we're following. We can't follow Jesus if there's something that we're not willing to get rid of in our lives right now. So hold on, Dan. Whoa, 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 whoa. let's not be too extreme here. I mean, I come to church. I've come to young adults a couple times, right? I'm a Christian because, well, I'm not any other religion, I don't think. I'm a pretty good person. I think I do more good than bad. So I'm with the rich young ruler on that one. So I even gave my time. I gave some money. Surely that's enough. But before you start getting upset with me, before you start doubting what I'm saying, let me turn your attention back to what Jesus is saying to this guy. Because this guy had it all. This guy had done more. This guy was more religious than you and more religious than me, and he had followed the rules way better than all of us combined. And yet Jesus said, get rid of the stuff that you treasure the most, come follow me, and make me your treasure. Imagine the situation, guys. He's run off to Jesus. He's literally on his knees. He's looking up at Jesus himself, God in the flesh. He's looking at him, and Jesus says, all right, I can see you want this. Not everybody just dives on their knees to ask me for something. Clearly, this is something you want. So let me tell you what it's going to take. Get rid of the other stuff that you value. Get rid of the stuff that you treasure more than me. And come, let's go. Because the rest of my disciples are with me. Let's go. And he looked into the face of God. And he decided for himself that that wasn't enough. He decided for himself that his bank account was worth more than the glory of heaven, than the eternal riches and being with God forever. So we ask the question, well, what can I do? What else must I do? Is there something else I can do? See, in fact, we just need to stop. Nothing else to do. Give up. Don't give up on eternity, but give up whatever you've placed in front of Jesus and do exactly what he said to the rich young ruler. Follow him. You see, guys, because Jesus is not asking for perfection. Jesus is asking for a priority. He's saying, put me first. And we look at that and we maybe let it go straight over our heads, but that is the best news for us tonight, because even if from right now until the day we die, you and I are completely perfect, which is a bit of a stretch, right? But even if it could happen, what happened to everything that happened before tonight? Even if we could go back and erase that. You see, because according to the rich young ruler, in his mind, he had been perfect, even though he hadn't. But he had been perfect. But even if he had, what does Jesus say? He said, that's not what I'm after. That's not what I want. I want you to give up that which you value most, and I want you to follow me. So back to verse 23. Jesus looked around as this guy's walking off, as he's got his head down, as he didn't get the answer he wanted. Jesus looks around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, hold on a second. That's incredibly offensive. You can't say stuff like that. But what is he saying? He's saying it's so easy to value money and stuff and things over Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus spoke more to us and more to the people that followed him about money and wealth and riches than he did about heaven itself, because he knew that that is so often where we place our value and our hope and our treasures. And verse 24 says, the disciples were amazed at his words, because they, like us, are so used to the idea that money gives you success and security and happiness and favor and influence. And if we're honest, money's kind of nice, right? It's one of those things that we don't hate having. I don't run around giving away all my money because I just hate the stuff. It's just the worst stuff ever. No, we're okay. We're for it. But society says that is everything. And even in these guys' day, this is what they were told. They would see the Pharisees and they would see the rich young ruler and think, he's got it all together. This guy, he's definitely going to heaven. Jesus loves him. This we know because he's rich, and that settles it all. And so he must be going to heaven. They were so unused to the fact that money had so many dangers associated with it. And so Jesus says again, this is what he says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He says, it's hard. It is. It's hard for people to give up what it takes to follow Jesus. Jesus knew this was hard. Jesus, trust me, knew what it meant to give up something. And at this point, we might be tempted to think, well, I may be young, but I'm not rich, and I'm pretty sure I don't rule over anything. So I'm not in this guy's camp. I'm not rich. But if you drove here tonight, if you ate more than one meal today, if you have enjoyed electricity in the last 24 hours, by the world standard, you're rich and you're young. And we've all got these kingdoms that we think we're ruling over ourselves. And chances are that there are things in your life that you would be reluctant to give away, even though they hold your attention more than what Jesus does. But maybe it's not money. Maybe it's not wealth. Maybe you're like, I have no money, Dan. Money's not my problem. Well, maybe the thing that you value the most is your time or a relationship or a habit. Listen, if you are struggling to wrap your head around, well, what is the thing that I value? What do I actually value? Because for the rich young ruler, clearly it was his money. He wasn't willing to give that up. But if Jesus asked me, what would Jesus ask me? What would Jesus say was the thing that I valued the most? And so let me help you with that. If it consumes your thoughts and if it takes up your time and if it takes up your money, it is something that you value. It is something that is important to you. And if it consumes most of your thoughts and if it takes up most of your time and most of your money, chances are that is the thing that you value the most. And unless the thing that you're thinking about right now is in fact Jesus, Jesus would say, that's my spot. You need to knock that thing off the top because that's where I belong. I should be the thing. I should be the one that you desire, that you value the most. The disciples, in verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed. Why? Because they're like, looked at each other. You can't, I'm pretty sure, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, I haven't tried recently, and I was thinking about this week, because they weren't even talking to Jesus at this point. They were talking to each other. And I reckon one of them, probably John, he was probably like, hey, Simon, go get a camel. And then he was like, hey, you over there, you got any needles? Let's try. All right. I want to go to heaven, right? Experiment time. Science. Let's ram that camel into that needle because if it goes through, heaven, baby, we're going. What did they say? They knew. I'm pretty guys. Who can be saved? That's what they said. Not to Jesus, to each other. Boys, who can be saved? Jesus, overhearing this, verse 27, he looks at them and he said, listen, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. In other words, Jesus, what's the point of us following after you? What is the point of us even having this thought of heaven in the back of our minds now? Because if I have to give up everything, and if I have to follow, well, it's just, if I'm very honest, it sounds like a bit much. These were the guys who literally, as Jesus said, we're getting in a boat. They went, Jesus in the boat, let's go. And when he said, we're off to the town, Jesus, we're going to the town. When Jesus said, we're going back to Jerusalem, Jesus, is that a good idea? We don't think so. We're coming with you. They literally followed Jesus wherever. They were the original followers, doing exactly what Jesus has asked us to do. And I can tell you now, and if you read the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read of doubts, you read of times when they questioned, and there's no doubt this is a time where they're looking at the situation and going, if heaven means giving up what I treasure the most and following after Jesus, even if I wanted to do that, and even if I could, I know, seems about as impossible. According to Jesus, it's fitting a camel through the eye of a needle. And Jesus knew this, and so he looks at them. And this Greek verb here that is used to where it says, and Jesus looked at them, that implies a change in the tone of what's happening here. Jesus has gone from talking to the man, he walks off, he addresses his disciples, and it implies an earnest and intense look upon them. And as Mark records and he writes down for us, Jesus looks into their eyes and he says this, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And so maybe you're sitting here tonight. Jesus, I want to go to heaven. I want to follow, or I am a follower, and I know how hard it is to follow every day. And I get what you're saying, because if I treasure something else, I'm following that thing. I'm not following you, and I want to follow you. It seems impossible. You're right. It would be easier to throw a camel through the eye of a needle. It seems impossible. Maybe like the disciples, sometimes we just say to ourselves, what's the point? How are we going to do this? But just as Jesus would turn to his disciples, I want you to almost imagine in your mind Jesus leaning in towards you, maybe putting his hand on your shoulder, looking you in the eyes and going, you're right. You can't get to heaven on your own. It's impossible unless you consider what God can do, because all things are possible with God. There was a hymn that was written in 1926 by Fanny Crosby, and Ascend the Hill redid this a couple years ago, and this was literally ringing through the back of my head as I was reading through this passage. One of the verses says this, take the world, but give me Jesus. That's how every verse starts. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Guys, listen, when you sing, be careful. Because if you sing a phrase like that or a line like that, do you realize what you're confessing? Do you realize what you're saying? You're saying, Jesus, you are my highest treasure. Jesus, you are the thing that I seek more than anything else. You're the thing that I love the most. You're the one that I follow. Here's what she wrote. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And then I think she understood a little bit of what was going on in this passage. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. And like the disciples, I don't know about you, I think that for the rest of their lives, through the rest of the persecution, the suffering, even the dying for the name of Jesus, the back of their minds, maybe they came back to this point where Jesus changed and he looked at them and he said, it's possible, guys. We can get there. And then Peter spoke up. What does he say? He says this in verse 28. We have left everything to follow you. I think they were beginning to understand. I think they were beginning to confess. This is something we're doing, Jesus. We're coming after you. We're following you. And I would encourage you that this perhaps needs to be a confession. If you are here tonight as a follower, as a believer, something that you and I need to make every day. Jesus, I have left everything. I value nothing else more than you. Where are you going? I'm coming. Here's what Jesus says to wrap it up, verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many are first will be last and last will be first. And whichever way you read these last two verses, throughout all the accounts within the gospels, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm asking you to give up a lot. But I promise you now, you are going to get so much more back. And in Mark, even in this life, I'm going to give you so much more back than what you have given up for me. So let me ask you, what do you need to give up? What do you value more than Jesus? Because I'm like you. Sometimes the cost may seem too great, but Jesus says it's coming back 100 times over. Dan, listen, this is all good, and it's a cool story, and I feel bad for the rich young dude. However, is there not just a prayer, like a formula, like a prayer, come to church sometimes, equals, boom, heaven. Is that not a thing that we have in the church? Because I've heard something along those lines before. Well, in fact, Paul puts it like this. He says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Dan, you should have led with Romans chapter 10 because that seems a whole lot easier than what all the other stuff that Jesus had to say. The fact is, though, that what Jesus had to say and what Paul is saying in this passage is the same thing. You see, because what is Paul saying? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is, he is master, that he is owner, that he is ruler, that he is leader. If you admit, if you confess, Jesus, you are the one that I am following. And let's just think for a second. Where was he going? Where was he leading his disciples at the time too? They didn't understand this. They didn't know all this. Where was he going? He was literally on his way to the cross. This was his claim, where his death would cover all sin for all man. And it would bridge the gap of separation between us and God and ultimately give us the hope of eternal life. And not long after this, he went to the cross and he died. And you know how many followers he had? after 3 years of intense ministry, the crowds, the disciples, the ups, the downs, people just wanting to be with him so bad. How many followers did he have? Not one. Why? Why was there no one? Why had the disciples scattered? Why had Peter, who had even said that before, why had he denied him three times? Why did he run away? Because you can't follow a dead man. Because you don't believe in someone's promise when they're dead and buried in a tomb. You don't believe in everything that somebody says if it hinges on them being alive. And Jesus was dead. But on the third day, he rose again and he showed himself to the people who were following him that day when he addressed the rich young ruler. And here's what happened. They believed. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So what is the ultimate display of belief in what Jesus did on the cross? How can we be saved? What did Jesus say? Follow me. That's how we display it. That's how we show we believe. All right, Dan, wrap this up, man. You've gone on way too long. I dozed off for a second there. I need to write something down. I haven't written anything down tonight. So how can I get to heaven? Here it is. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Because that's all the disciples had in Mark chapter 10. Follow Jesus all the way to the cross where he gave up everything for you. And if after you've discovered what he did on the cross, you see his love, his mercy, and his grace, what do we sing about? His love, it overwhelms and it satisfies my soul. If his love and his mercy and his grace satisfies your soul more than anything else, then you leave what you value now. The thing that you're spending most of your time and your money and your affections on, you leave that at the foot of the cross and you replace that with Jesus as your ultimate treasure. And then you go with him to the grave and you see him die and be buried. And if you believe that he rose from the dead, you walk out of that grave with him into the hope of eternal life. Jesus, Peter would say, we've left everything to follow you. And maybe that's where some of you are here tonight. Maybe some of you are here going, I really hope that person that I'm not sure if they are actually going to go to heaven are listening to this because that is what they need to hear. My encouragement to you tonight would be, yes, that is true. But I'm telling you guys, this week, this is what I've needed to hear more than anything else. Because you might be like me, maybe you're better than me, but I wake up in the morning and I open my eyes and what do I think? What do I have to do today to satisfy what I need for myself because of what I value the most. And I have to check myself, is that Jesus? Because so often, if I'm honest, it's not Jesus. And I would be completely hopeless unless Jesus had made the promise to me that with God, it is possible to give up everything that you value the most, to replace Jesus as your treasure, as what you value, and then throughout this lifelong journey, pursue him. As if Jesus has his hand on your shoulder going, it's okay, you can do it. Disciples, you can do it. Guys, come with me. You can do it. Let him lead you all the while.